You may remember it wasn't that many weeks ago when members of our community, including a few members of our church, received important messengers that bore an important message. And these messengers, they wore police uniforms, and they came to homes, and the messengers said, "Listen, there's fire. There are flames engulfing the hill just over the ridge from your homes, and you need to know this, and you need to leave your home now." And with that message, as you might imagine, I mean, some of us heard those words. That message was entirely upending. It's a message you can't just kind of deny. Say, "Oh, well, I'll think about that later." You needed to respond to that message right away. It was that important, that dramatic, that life-changing, a serious message. And the passage that we just read from Luke 1 is a very famous passage of Scripture. In fact, it's so famous, it's got its own title called the Annunciation. And in this passage, we hear a message. And it's a message by a very important messenger given to Mary. And the message is very demanding. It troubles her. It entirely upends her life. And yet it is a message filled with incredible good news. And it's a big message. So big, in fact, that after 2,000 years, we're still hearing it. We're still receiving it. And that's something to think about, to ponder a bit. We're still hearing this message. At the heart of Christmas, at the heart of the Christian faith, is a message. Something to remember, always to keep in mind that the Christian faith, it gives us a message before giving us a good news, if you will, before giving us good advice. And I think that is sometimes hard for us to grasp and hard for us to understand, because good advice is pretty easy for us to take in. Good advice fits with the nature of the world that we live in. But this good news that is shared, that is at the heart of the faith, it's so good, it's almost too good to be true. And we see here that this good news, it doesn't actually originate in our world. It comes from outside. It comes from heaven. It comes from God. And it's this powerful message. And it's an upending message. And it's the demanding message. And it scandalizes us. And it's good. And it's beautiful. And we celebrate it. We celebrate it this morning. God sends the angel Gabriel with this message from heaven. God sends Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, we should keep in mind that the fact that the angel Gabriel is named is significant. This helps us to do a little bit of a word search through the Scriptures, and we notice that Gabriel is not new to the heavenly business of delivering messages. In fact, centuries before, he delivered two messages to the prophet Daniel, we're told, back-to-back messages. And these messages, they concern the future of Israel, the future of God's people, as they were just this little nation amidst these great powers of the world. And so Gabriel gave this message about what was to come. And it was a message also of good news to give to the prophet. And we're also told that Gabriel gave another message a bit earlier from the time frame of our passage here. And it was a message that Gabriel gave to Zechariah in the temple, to the priest Zechariah. So he was ministering there in the temple and offering incense. And that message that Gabriel gave to Zechariah was that his barren wife would conceive and give birth to a son. And now, just now 6 months in advance, there's another message that Gabriel gives. And in the way that heaven and earth relate to one another, in the way that they're related geographically, if you will, the temple is an appropriate place for an angel to appear and give a message, because the temple's, in a sense, the geography of space and time, of the Scripture, of the relationship with heaven and earth, the temple is the closest place to heaven. So it's appropriate that an angel would appear there and to a priest, but now we see that God sends Gabriel not to a priest in a temple, but to a teenage girl in the hinterlands of Galilee. Gabriel comes and he gives the message that she is highly favored, that she of all women will be the one to bear the promised Messiah, the one who will reign and reign on David's throne forever. She's to call him Jesus. She's to call him, literally, call him the Lord saves. Gabriel comes and greets Mary and tells her to rejoice. Sometimes it's translated in different ways in various English translations. One way is the old ways like hail Mary, but the word is this Greek word kyrie, and it means rejoice. But we see that when Mary receives this message, she before she can break out into singing, she's got to process it, because this is a heavy message that she's receiving. We should note, too, that there is some precedence for this message. According to God's word given through the prophet Isaiah so many centuries before, the land of Galilee, this hinterland, it was a land that was so often overrun by invading forces because it's on the borderlands, and so it's close to Lebanon, and it's close to Syria, and the great nations from the east and the north would come through that land, and they would just run it over, and it happened again and again. And yet, God said that to these people, to this land, it would be honored one day. And in chapter 9 of Isaiah, the Lord says that this people walking in darkness, they would see a great light, that there would be a child given, a son born. And of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. And he would reign on David's throne forever, forever. Now, Mary knew about this, and she knew about the promises of God and those promises of God to King David and about his line and his lineage. And she knew about how God worked through the world and made these covenant promises with her people. And she looked forward to the coming of the Messiah to establish the kingdom of God. But what she had trouble understanding was how it would be that she, a virgin, would bear the child. To translate it literally, she says, "How will this be since I do not know a husband?" Mary's young, but she's not ignorant. Mary knows how things work, and this does not seem to add up. And this is the thing about God's message that we get time and time again that the scripture records. There's this asymmetric quality of God's message, this asymmetric quality of God's word. In the face of great empires and great strengths all around this little Hebrew people, God says that the ultimate king will reign on David's throne. He says that a little child will grow up to be the savior of the world. And to ask the question that Mary asks, to ask it honestly, how can this be, is to honestly grapple with the way that God's message is so often out of sync with what we experience in the world around us. 2 years ago, in one of his Advent sermons, Jack Rhoda, pastor, Searcy pastor, is now retired. He recalled an episode from the Radio Lab radio program. And on this particular episode, this particular program, it featured a man named Friedrich Schlivel, if I'm saying his name correctly. And this man, along with another Russian chess player, they had joined forces to create a website called Chess Database. And on the show, Friedrich explained that in Moscow, there are these rooms, and rooms, they're filled with books that chronicle all of the great chess matches throughout history that have been recorded since, like, I don't know, like the 13th or the 14th century. And so there's these reams of books filled with all of the various moves and counter moves made by the masters. And as you might imagine, what Friedrich and his partner did is they took all of these reams and volumes of books and all of this information gathered over the centuries, and they uploaded it to their website. And this caused a stir in the chess community, evidently. Many people were not comfortable with this, but But Friedrich argued that it made the game actually more interesting because now there was a way to measure statistically how many times a move appears in the course of chess. And so, you know, for the average person probably playing chess and beginning a match, there might be moves that have been made millions of times. And then for the masters, there will be moves that will be made maybe a handful of times. They've only been witnessed a handful of times in history, at least in the recorded history. And then there are these moves that have been made that are off the books. They've never been seen before. Now, of course, the host of the program asked Friedrich, now, do you have a favorite example of a chess match that is off the books? That's, you know, that was just something that's never seen before. And he's like, oh yeah, there was this match that was played in a tournament on October 17, 1956 in New York City. It was played between Bobby Fischer and a man named Donald Byrne. And at the time, Bobby Fischer was 13 years old. He was invited for the first time to this esteemed tournament, very Tony tournament, where all these masters coming from all around the world. He came in a t-shirt and sneakers. And he played across from Donald Burns, who looked the part, an urbane man. I'm told that he had a bow tie. He wore a bow tie. He always had a cigarette between his fingers. He was someone you would imagine playing chess in a tournament like this. Well, the game began not far into the match. Bobby moved his knight against the rim of the board. And to do this, I'm not a chess player, but I guess this is a bad move because it limits the ability of your knight to make more moves. To do it that way. About five moves later, Bobby did something that was out of the book. He exposed his queen to Burns. And you can imagine everyone gathered around the table. They thought, man, this kid is way over his head. this kid is out of his league. But because what happens in that, he exposed his queen, and as you might imagine, Burns went and took the queen. And that early in the game, it generally means the game is lost, because losing your queen that early in the game is not a good thing. So the game goes on, and yet four moves later, after Burns takes Bobby's queen, Bobby is making moves all over the board, and everyone there is trying to figure out what he's doing, and it seems surprisingly like he's getting the advantage on Burns. And 20 moves after that, after the move, when he sacrificed his queen, Bobby said the word checkmate. Now, I'm told that this game has been thoroughly studied by experts who say that even if Burns had decided not to take the queen, he still would have lost the match. The game was decided when Bobby decided to expose his queen. So a boy went off the books and defeated the master. Checkmate. What God does by bringing Jesus into the world through Mary is off the books. To expose himself to that kind of vulnerability, to enter the world by taking on flesh and entering into a poor family, to save the world by bearing our mortality and sin all the way to the cross and down into the grave, checkmating the power of sin and death. It is a move of pure genius, off the books. We would have never predicted it. It is now only in hindsight, with the books open, with the scriptures open before us, that we can see the moves and we rejoice in just seeing how the moves are played throughout history, God's redemptive history. Gabriel graciously helps Mary to answer that question, how? He helps Mary in two ways. First, he explains that this will happen through God's Spirit and power. He reminds her that God is the one who, with the Spirit, generated creation itself, made the world. And God, with his Spirit, will surround and overshadow Mary, and his Son will come in her womb. God has the power to do this. And Gabriel also gives her a sign by telling her that God has already demonstrated his power to cause life to come into even a barren womb. And So Gabriel tells her about her relative Elizabeth, who is barren and now is pregnant and out of seclusion with a child. "For nothing will be impossible with God," says Gabriel. And there the angel is quoting scripture and a famous passage of scripture from Genesis. He's quoting the passage that the Lord shares with Abraham and Sarah. Remember Abraham, that old couple, remember them that were barren. And when the Lord visits them and the Lord tells them that Sarah next year will have a son. And God says, "Nothing, for nothing will be impossible with God." And literally those words are, "For all the words from God will not be unable." God's word will not fail. The Lord is the one who brings matter out of nothing by his word. He is the one who brings a nation of promise out of a barren woman's womb. Gabriel reminds Mary of her Lord and of her history. Now, this move of God within her may be off the books, but God has made moves like it before, and these moves have led to this great surprising move. How do you respond to this? How do you respond to the message, to this word of the King, the Word made flesh, the child who has come to save us from our sin? How do you respond to that? Well, Mary shows us how to respond in her answer to the angel. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." According to your word. She gives herself over to God and lets his powerful word take effect. In his letter to the church, Peter compares God's word to imperishable seed through which we are regenerated. We are born again. That's the power of the message of Jesus. It upends your life. It fills you with new life. It causes us to experience new birth, new life. Just a few days ago, the Wall Street Journal featured an article written by a woman who is known throughout the world as the Napalm Girl, because she was the little girl in that Pulitzer Prize-winning photograph taken during the Vietnam War, who was outstretched, screaming in pain with burns covering her naked flesh and a big napalm explosion in the background. You might remember that picture. If you see it, it'll just sear into your imagination. That very girl, she wrote just a few days ago, as it was featured in the Wall Street Journal, that at a Christmas Eve service in Vietnam in 1982, she heard the gospel of Jesus in a very simple message, Christmas message, in a church. And she accepted the message of God's gift wrapped in human flesh. And she writes, "When I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced my first ever heartfelt celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. I know what it is like to experience terror, to feel despondent, to live in fear. I know how wearying and hopeless life can be sometimes. After years in the spiritual wilderness, I felt the kind of healing that can only come from God." In the season of gifts, may we accept the gift of God's powerful message, the Word made flesh, given to us for our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this message of your word, this message transmitted by angels, it is a huge message. And yet, Lord, may we receive it. May we receive it for the first time. May we receive it for the 100,000th time, for all of the beauty and majesty and power that is there within it. Our Savior come in our flesh and blood. Lord, thank you. And with that powerful message, may we, with the angels and with Mary, rejoice. Amen.